Isaiah chapter 55, if you're just tuning in, you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, Michigan, and I'm Pastor Casey Smith. And you are listening to WMKP 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. So we have been looking at the four major prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And it's been kind of hard to marry all four of those books together, but we're kind of looking for big themes and big ideas within the books that correlate. And so we were in chapter 55 as we read this morning for the scripture. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It doesn't take any money, and you just get to come and dine. Which answers the question, why would we want to read our Bibles anyhow? Because, you know, you read your Bible, you know the stories, and you really know what's going on. And, you know, you can read a story so many times that there's just no fun in it anymore and nothing to learn from it anymore. You know, if I read the story of David and Goliath once, well, that's exciting. If I read it twice, I'll see a few more things. If I read it three times, well, that's interesting. But now, then if I read it 100 times, that's dumb. I've read that. And so we get into reading Colossians or Philippians or any book of the Bible, and we say, yeah, I've read that, so what? So how can, I'm not sure why this is doing this to me today with the breath, how can the Bible really meet our needs? That's what we've been looking at. And why should we read the Bible? And how does it really relate to us? Why is it worth all this fuss and bother? You know, of course, a lot of churches have kind of given up on the Bible and don't do other things. But for Bible-believing churches that focus on the Bible, why is it worth the bother? Well, so let's read this again, and we'll talk about that. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why would you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for the stuff that does not satisfy? You know, it's fun to watch TV in the evening, but it does not satisfy, and it does not help me at all in the end. It's entertaining. The Bible may not entertain us like TV does, and so it's hard to pick the Bible over TV, but it does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So let's go on now. Verse 4. Indeed, I have given David, or the son of David, or Jesus, as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation that you do not know right now, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Now that's, again, this is not a chapter that I've spent a lot of time with. I found other amazing things in Isaiah. And as I dig into this, I find that this chapter too is amazing. Let's see what Isaiah is saying. Let's break those things down. I have given Jesus as a witness to the people. Of course, that's what Jesus did when he came in this life. He witnessed to the people about who God really is and what God really wants. Jesus was a leader and a commander for the people. Well, which people? The people that followed him, his disciples. And so he is the leader and the commander of the church. We are not, you know, the pastor is not the leader and commander of this church. Jesus should be. Now, verse 5, surely you shall call a nation that you do not know. Isn't that fascinating? What is he talking about? He's talking about when Peter went to Cornelius because Cornelius said, please come and talk to me about Jesus. A Roman called a Jew and said, please tell me about your Savior. Nations shall run to you that you do not know. There was no Rome when Isaiah wrote this book. And so Isaiah is predicting the future, predicting a nation that doesn't even exist. A nation, though, that is predicted also by Daniel. Remember Daniel and his four kingdoms, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And in Duke has been talking to us on Wednesday night about the rock that would be hewn out of the kingdom without hands and that would grow into its own kingdom and blow up the other four kingdoms. Well, this is how the Jews will call a nation that they don't know and people will come out of that nation and join their church. And so that is exactly what happens in the New Testament. And this is the fulfillment, that is, the New Testament is the fulfillment of Daniel and Isaiah. We talked about Cornelius. Remember, Paul is in Athens, and he's witnessing to someone, and they said, please come and preach that in the Areopagus. Again, the picture that we have here in the church. Please come and tell me about Jesus. And so he did. He went to the Areopagus and talked to them about the Lord. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, I'll read that for you. If you want to, you can turn there. Paul is writing his friends in Colossae, a Greek city under the Roman Empire. In verse 17, and say to Archippus, that's a Greek name, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. Well, of course, before that, he had written, verse 7, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Verse 9, I'm sending him with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who was one of you. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. And Jesus, who was called Justice. Verse 12, Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant of Christ. Verse 14, Luke, a Negro physician from Africa, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that's in his house. There's some Jewish names there, but most of those names are Greek, and they're names of foreign people that the Jews had not known before. They're from Greece. And so here we see in the New Testament then this Old Testament prophecy given and fulfilled, that the people of Christ, under his leadership, would reach out to nations that they've never known and never met. And again, there are nations that exist later that don't even exist during the days of Isaiah. And so when Jesus then, when the disciples returned to him, and they asked him, did you want any food? In John chapter 4, what did he say? You remember? I have food to eat that you don't know of. Jesus had fed his soul by helping the woman at the well. And so the first food that God is talking to them about in Isaiah was the covenant. But the second food is helping others. leading others to God, talking to others about Christ, helping other people find out the glorious, wonderful salvation that we have. This is a food not only for them, but for us and our hearts. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 5. Surely you should call a nation you don't know, and nations who don't know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. And so I like to use a concordance, and I poke around with it as often as I can. You know, it can double your study time if you do it too much. But one time I was looking up Holy One of Israel. What does that mean? Well, the Holy One of Israel is the Holy-ish of Israel. Well, what is ish translated every other time in the Bible? The Holy Man of Israel. Well, who is the Holy Man of Israel? It's Jesus. And so, again, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy Man of Israel, Jesus, is all through the book of Isaiah, this phrase. And it's always referring to Jesus, their particular partner and friend. For he has what? He has glorified you. Now, of course, that means two things. That means, first of all, that he has exalted you into a position of importance. He has helped you become famous. But the second thing it means, of course, is that he has shared with them his true glory. I'm going to do a scary thing here. What is the true glory of God? No. What's the true glory of God? I've only shared this 80 times, 100 times, 200 times. What is the real glory of God? John 1:14. And we beheld his real glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace, grace and truth. That is the real glory of God. His glory is not that he shines in the darkness, although that is glorious. His glory is not that he created us, although that is wonderful. His glory is that he is true. He is honest. He is sincere. He is kind. He is full of grace. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He forgives. He loves the unlovely. That is his true glory. So when, now, when, in the end of verse 5, he says, and he has glorified you, it doesn't only mean that he has exalted them, it means that he has shared his glory with you, and you have been glorified with truth and grace, and you have understood the truth and you about yourself, and you have repented, and he has forgiven you and made you a forgiver. This is exactly, of course, how Moses received the truth and grace of God. Remember that God had given them the law, the truth, and that the people of Israel had created the calf and done a terrible sin. They realized the truth about themselves, and so they repented, so he forgave them. And now Moses came down with his face shining, and that's not glorious. What's glorious? That now he can be a forgiver too. And he has seen both the glory, the holiness of God, and the grace of God, the purity of God, and the mercy of God. This is how Elijah received his glory, his truth, and his grace. He scorned every other believer on earth. There's no one that's willing to go stand up to King Ahab. There's no one like me who's willing to lay his life on the line. I am the only guy in the round. He said that several times. And then God said to him, yeah, but you're doing it all wrong, and you're not doing anything that I wanted you to do. And so, Elijah, where is the glory of God? Where is the power of God? Oh, it's in the still, small voice. Okay, so having seen that, Elijah, I want you to go Anoint your successor and disciple him. You be the still small voice to Elisha. Elisha was a chicken before. He wouldn't do what you're doing. I want you to disciple him and share with him the truth of God and the grace of God, the mercy of God. You turn him into a glorified person who can stand for the truth. And that's what they did. Then, of course, they took the school of the sons of the prophets, and they did that with many young men. This is how Tychicus and Epaphras received the glory of God. They heard Paul preach. They saw the truth of their sinful lifestyle. They repented, they were forgiven, and they were baptized. And as we just read in Colossians, they helped Paul then reach others because they were people of truth and grace. And so here in Isaiah 55, verse 5, all of that is predicted. All of that is told before. Verse 5, read it again. Surely you shall call a nation that you don't know, and nations who don't know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, Jesus. For he has turned you into people of his glory, full of truth and grace. What was it that Jesus said to the fishermen there on the sea? Follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. There are translations that have other crazy, awful things in there. Throw those translations away. They're not faithful to the word of God. He said in the Greek and in the right English translations, I will make you fishers of men. I will help you transform into people of the truth, who know the truth and teach the truth and love the truth and follow the truth, and people of grace who want to forgive others and tell people about the forgiveness of God. And so this is exactly then in Isaiah 55, 5, is foretelling all of that. And so here we see then, the amazing unity of the scripture again. We also see the lordship of God. God saying something in Isaiah 55, 800 years before Jesus, and then making it all come true 800 years later, bringing the nation of Israel back to Israel, letting the nation of Rome conquer the world, and then reaching out to the people of Rome through the church that he has created. God is king of the world and doing his will. But we also see the point of the Bible, that they will call nations that they don't know and what? Offer them the water that will deal with their thirst, the wine and the milk without money and without price, the bread of life that will feed their souls in abundance. They're to go offering what they've been offered in Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. So what was the promise then? Jesus will call the lost Gentiles to you to find the gospel because you have been glorified with his truth and grace. So what is this to you? It is soul food. It is soul food. Ministering to others while you are barren. Helping others, focusing on others. Seeing others helped and growing and learning while you are in a hard place. So often we get so wrapped up in ourselves during those times that we have no eye for anybody else. And it is our needs and our problems and our care that absorbs us. But the first soul food was the covenant. The second one is to share that covenant with others and to help them understand that God loves them as well. Remember that Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child for 60 years. You know, 30 years in the land, but 30, at least 30 years, 40 years before that. And so they lived for, 60, 70 years? In a dry and a barren place, they could not have a child. I know there's some here and some listening who are not able to have children. And that's a hard thing, because your soul just isn't happy without that child. And there are some of us have had a child and then had that child leave and go to different things. And sometimes break up the relationship. You can't be happy. You're living in a barren place without that child being close to you. David, King David, before he was the king, remember that he married Michal, the daughter of King Saul. And once David left, what did King Saul do? He took her, he declared an annulment as the king, and married her to someone else. And so now David has no wife. For years, David had no wife, no friend, no person to talk with that night, no one to share his hopes and his dreams with. And I was like that for several years. You know, I wanted to get married when I was a very young man. I knew I was destined for marriage. And I went to Bible college and said, man, 400, 500 women on this campus. This is going to be great, finding my one true love. And not one of them was right. And then the next year, another new crop of freshmen. And not one of them was right. And then the next year, another new crop of freshmen, and none of them was right. And I'm, oh man, if I can have 500 saved girls here that love the Lord and want to follow Him, and I can't find the wife of my dreams, I'm in trouble. And then Sharon came and said, hey, big boy, take me out. I found the wife of my dreams, but she did not find the husband of her dreams, unfortunately. Poor old Samson. Same thing in a sense. But Samson had fling after fling after fling. No wife ever, no friend ever. The Hebrews hated him. The Canaanites despised him. And why? Why was he in such a terrible lifestyle? Why was he so unhappy with himself and with God and with the world and his parents? Because he was born a Levite and he knew he'd never be rich. He knew he'd never have everything he wanted. And so he resented God and he went off to find his own fun, doggone it. And died a lonely person that no one liked. Now, the common denominator here for all these people and myself is that they were suffering through a great loss. Now, in some of these cases, it was a loss before the event, you know. I don't have a wife yet, so I'm still suffering that loss, so I never had a wife, you know what I mean. In some of these instances, they had a wife, and now that wife is gone, or they had a child, and the child is gone. And so, or they had dreams of being somebody someday, and God says, no, I'm your inheritance, you just teach the Bible. And so all of these people had suffered a great and terrible loss. And it is the loss of the thing that we wanted so badly that only that thing could make us happy that ruined their lives and stole their happiness because they had no ministry. They had no ministry to others. And they were all about themselves. Now I have to ask you at this point, so who is Isaiah writing this book to? Who is Isaiah writing chapter 55 to? He's writing this book in this chapter to the captives who were in Babylon 100 years after he dies. But nevertheless, it is a book to them. And so he's writing this book to people that have lost their home. They've lost their families. They've lost their recreation. They've lost their jobs. They've lost everything. They've lost the temple, and only now do they realize what that means. But they have suffered a terrible, awful loss. And so what does he say to them? Well, look, the Bible. The Bible is what you need. Ho, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat from the Scripture. And feed your soul in abundance and delight in abundance. Well, when we focus on ourselves and we feel like our life is empty, then we're missing some stuff. For many of us believers, Christians, even pastors and pastors' wives and deacons' wives and Sunday school teachers, etc., for many of us, we're so discontent because we don't know the greatness of the mission we're on. We have forgotten the importance of what we're doing. And we see that mythical other thing that we're missing, and we focus on that other thing that we don't have, that relationship with my kid or my kid going to church or whatever it is that would make my life okay. We have forgotten what we are doing and how important what we are doing is. And it's often the faithfulness through a hard time is exactly what the people around you need to see. And that alone is a tremendous ministry. Whenever we get down and in despair, we're also disrespecting the people that God has called us to minister to. The people that we do have around us are worth our lives. They are worth our love. They're worth our effort. So we don't keep wishing. As a pastor, I don't keep wishing I had a bigger church. I focus on the people that I love right here and people I care about right here, because every one of you is worth more than my life. We don't understand the power of the ministry that we do have, where we are, doing what we do. We have forgotten that God has placed us where we are to do what we're doing. And that should feed our soul. That's why it's in this chapter. What was this about? Feeding your soul, delighting in abundance. Verse 5. So what's he say to them? Yes, you are prisoners. Yes, you're stuck. Yes, you're doing nothing, you feel like. But you will call a nation that you don't know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God who's still on your side, and the Holy One of Israel who's going to come, for he will glorify you and share his glory with you. Your ministry is not over. Your ministry, your real ministry is just starting, because they have to what? What is their ministry right now? To be a testimony to Babylon, but what more? To produce the children who are going to call to the nations and have the nations run to them. To produce the Peter and the Paul and the Andrew and the James and the John. That's their ministry. And how do they do that? They do that by Bible study and worship and ministry where they are. And so God is calling them to feed their souls by ministering to the people around them. When we help the people around us in any way at all, through official ministry, through taking a pie next door, when we help the people around us, we feed our own soul. Oh, I am doing something important. I'm not lost. I'm not stuck. I am doing something worth doing. Well, I just asked who he's writing to, so I'll ask that again. Who is he writing to? He's writing to people who have been taken captive by Babylon and taken to Babylon because of their own sin. because of their own sin. They have caused their own problems. Their sin has caused their problems directly. That's a hard place to be, because I have problems that I didn't cause. And I have some problems because I was a virtuous person. But when I cause my own sin, man, that's hard. When I sin and cause my own problems. Well, let's read the next couple of verses. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. How will he pardon? I forget. I just read it a second ago. What is it? Abundantly pardon. He will completely pardon. He will pardon everything that you've done. You don't have to live as so many people live today. Well, I messed up 20 years ago, and I'm still paying for that sin. Well, the circumstances, you might be paying, but God does not hold that old sin against you. How does he pardon you?
Abundantly.
He has pardoned you abundantly. He will have mercy on you. We went to John to see the sure mercies of David, and so the first story in John is about, well, not the first, but there's two stories that are back-to-back that are tied together. One is Nicodemus, and one is the woman at the well. When we read about Nicodemus, we're reading about a Bible teacher who does not know what it means to be born again, who thinks that the real worship is washing your hands just right, who is teaching people all of the wrong ways to worship and wrong things about God. And what does that make him? Jeremiah 23, verse 30 and 31. Behold, therefore, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Remember, we read that passage over and over, calling us back to doing Bible study and teaching the Bible, and our churches should be focusing on the Bible. Well, guess who Nicodemus is? He's one of those prophets that God hates. And yet Jesus said to him, you can be born again. And I have mercy for you, and my God would like to abundantly pardon you for all of the nonsense you've been teaching. But he'd like you to repent and go the other way. That's wonderful. Well, here's the Samaritan woman who's next. Remember that she had five marriages. Five different men had said, yes, I'd like to marry you. I want a friend. I want someone who can walk with me and talk with me and cook for me and we'll have fun together and grow old together. And all five of those men said, well, not with her. You know, she's not just a victim. She is also a perpetrator. She is almost certainly a shrew. Because five men tried and five men couldn't. So she was very difficult to get along with. She's a member of a cult. She reads the wrong Bible. She argues with Jesus. When he starts to talk about her soul, she tries to get him into an argument about what mountain they should be worshiping on. What did Jesus say to her? What did he say to her? I'd like to get, if you drank of the water I have for you, what? You'd never thirst again. Oh, what's Isaiah 55 say? Verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, let him come to the waters. He's quoting Isaiah 55 to the Samaritan woman who's a cult member, who is so feisty nobody can live with her. He's inviting her into his church. Why in the world would he do that? Because that is the point of the Bible. That is the purpose of God in the Bible. That is what God wants to do in your life, in my life, in the lives of the nations that don't know us yet. That is why God has sent his Son, because the program is to take people like Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman and help them to be transformed into the image of Jesus and glorified with the truth and the grace of Jesus and help them become brand new people who are fit to be in a church, who will fit in a church and work well in a church. He's not calling a monster into a church, he's calling a monster into forgiveness. And then God will take her and change her life, abundantly pardon her, and glorify her. Well, I had another section to do today, and we don't have time for it. So let's go ahead and be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for loving us, for giving us ministries that we sometimes disrespect, for giving us people to love right where we are that we sometimes forget or don't value for who they are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for forgiving us completely and pardoning us abundantly. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us these things, your covenant, the ability to share the covenant, the ability to live the covenant, because you love us. And you'll never leave us and never forsake us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for being our good God, who has only our good in mind. And if you've called us to a place, it's because you love us. And if you've called us to go through a trial, it's because you love us. And if you've allowed something in my life that I can't quite take, help me to remember with James that, again, you are the Father of lights, with him whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning, that you've never turned away from me, that you've never had a dark thought about me, but that you only always mean my good. Help me to delight in that soul food, I pray. This week, as we go through the hard things and bear up the hard things that we must, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Tom, will you come and lead us in a final song?